need to really praise God for those good times. And the hard part for us to learn is we also have to praise God in the tough times. It's hard to praise God in the tough times, isn't it? I mean, the first one I think of is Job. Job never lost his faith. But did Job have trouble realizing what God was doing in his life? God, what are you doing? And God says, sit down, son. I want to tell you a thing or two. It's great to go through those good times. But as we watch Israel throughout Scripture, we see Israel during the good times. Normally, during the good times, Israel got in a lot of trouble. During the good times. Because in the good times, they didn't need God. Because things were going so great. But in the bad times, Scripture says, and then Israel cried out to the Lord. So they were closer to God in the tough times than they were in the good times. It's great to go through those good times, isn't it? But we learn how to praise God during the tough times. And I chose my words carefully. We learn to praise God in the tough times. We have to learn it. Because in our natural flesh, we become curmudgeons. We have to learn to make it through the tough times. We don't like the tough times. The times when things are difficult, we have a problem with. Because it feels a lot better in the good times. So we have to learn how to handle the tough times. How many like learning new things? How many like learning good things? That's tremendous, isn't it? When you're going through something and it's good times and you learn, boy, the world is just where it needs to be. How many times as a kid did you really enjoy learning the tough lessons? I learned those tough lessons right there. Or sometimes it was down lower. I didn't like learning those lessons. The fun ones, there's nothing better than getting in Scripture and finding something brand new. It's always been there, but now for some reason today is when the Holy Spirit steps up and says, look at this. And it's just like it comes off the page. I like learning good stuff. My learning seems to be a disability when I'm supposed to be learning the bad stuff, the tough stuff. It's harder to learn the tough stuff. I don't like that part. I like learning when I got a smile on my face and a light bulb going off. I don't like learning the tough stuff. I don't like learning those tough lessons. Maybe you enjoy that, but I doubt it. We enjoy the good stuff. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28 is a very specific verse that we discussed, I think, most of Bible study. And I'll paraphrase it because I'm not even there yet. But it says that God can cause good things and all good things to happen to those who are called according to His purpose. I got it paraphrased. But it tells me this. If I'm called according to God's purpose, what I do, all that I do, God can make and does make good. So in times when I have to learn the tough lessons, God's word does not change. There's going to be good there in those tough lessons, the tough times. There's going to be good come from that because that's what God says. I may not like it. I may not enjoy those difficult times, but some good is going to come from it. So each and every encounter that I run into, the good ones I like. Those tough ones I don't like so much. But out of both sets, God's going to make something good happen. The uncomfortable learning lessons. The uncomfortable times when we are to learn. Those uncomfortable times when I don't want to learn this one. Those uncomfortable learning times is what grooms my character. What am I like? Well, what have I gone through? If I've gone through those tough times, that grooms my character to be different. It's me. When I'm going through those tough times, it's me. It's my character who needs to be changed or enhanced in some way. But it's my character. It's me. Those good times, they groom my character. But the bad times, those difficult times, is what really makes me, me. When I'm going through the difficult times, am I still the person who is claiming to love and praise Jesus Christ? Am I growing? Because in those uncomfortable lessons, God is fitting us. Am I fit? Are you fit for what? To live in the eternal kingdom. Are you fit? I just got this weird thing. I can't see a reason why when at the point at which you become fit to live in the kingdom, I'm thinking God says it's time to move into the kingdom. But while we're here, He's grooming us. He's growing us. He's making us fit to live in the perfect eternal kingdom. Am I fit? Are you really what God is wanting out of you? The place that you're at right now, is that where God says you've reached it? This is what you need to be. Or is it that pride needs to be humbled? Or is it that the unacceptable needs to become acceptable? You see, if you're here on this earth, God is growing you. He is fitting you to live for eternity with Him. And if you're still here, He's still at work in you. So there's some advancement that He wants to take place. Well, if God is fitting me to live in the eternal kingdom, then He's got an awful lot to say about how to make me fit. He's the one that has come up with the fitting plan. I watch old people TV because they're the best shows on. But also the all these exercising and places realize that if I'm watching old TV, I must need to be in better shape. So they start in with all the tapes and everything that you can buy, and they're willing to share their secret. Their secret is exercise and don't eat so much. So now you don't have to buy their video. But they're saying, I can fix you. I can make you better. Pay attention to the plan. So if God is fitting me for the eternal kingdom, He has to have a plan for me to get there. If you were going to fit yourself for the eternal kingdom, what would you do? You have no idea. Because you don't know. But God does. He lives there. And He's saying, this is what needs to be if you're going to be in my kingdom. So how does God make us fit? How does God fit us for eternal living? Number one, He grows us through challenges. He grows us through testing times. And with each of these things that God is proposing, what we really need to ask ourselves is, how did I do in that area? So how is it that you respond to God's testing? Sometimes we pass. Sometimes we don't do so well. God grows us through challenges or testing. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. As we make our way to Genesis chapter 22, there's somebody that automatically comes to mind in these chapters of Genesis. It's not Adam, it's not Noah, that's history. As we make our way to somewhere around Genesis chapter 12 and then proceed into past Genesis 22, there's one guy that seems to be up there that we need to pay attention to. Matter of fact, why do we pay attention to Abraham? Because His name is in Hebrews chapter 11. So since his name is there, we better really pay attention to him, because he's got something going on. Genesis chapter 22. Go to verse 1. I enjoy Bible study. I enjoy not only thinking about what the verse is saying or the passage is saying, but I like when you gotta dig it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things. You should be smiling right now, because you're going to get extra. Now it came about after these things. So if I give you a passage of Scripture, and it starts with, now it came to pass after these things, what you really need to know is, what come before this? And you can read this later on today, not during the sermon or Sunday school. But what has happened right before this is Abraham, remember, he sojourned to the land that God gave him. But then once he was there, Abraham did this too, just like we do. And at certain times, his faith wasn't as good as sometimes. And he sojourned even from there. He goes into Egypt. He goes in. He goes all over. And he runs into Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is not a personal name. Abimelech is a person of high ranking. So this could have been maybe a king or something over a local area where Abraham was. But he is a king of high standard here somehow. Abimelech and Abraham now have a confrontation over a well. Over a water well. That seems to be worthless, doesn't it? Except you're in the Middle East, where there's not a lot of water. And they were having a feud over the water well. And then Abraham and Abimelech work it out. Abraham gives him 7 lambs. Abimelech says, okay, I swear, I'll give an oath, I won't. And they work it out. So that's the story that previously Abraham has made his way through. So in a confrontation, Abraham now wins. It's a compromise. They work it out, and he is standing in victory. There's no bloodshed. There's no other issues. It's done. He's through this one, and he comes out victorious. He has just come through this one. And now look. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Right after Abraham was victorious, in comes a test. I wonder why. And he's flying up here. And now God comes in and says, okay, I got a test for you. Something's going to happen. I got a lesson for you, Abraham. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, I'm right here. Here I am. He said, God said, take now your son, your only son whom you love. And then he says, Isaac. God is very specific of what son Abraham has to consider, because Isaac was not the first son. I'm going to take Isaac. It's Isaac whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham, in his great faith, rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the 3rd day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. First of all, that is great faith, because Abraham fully expected that Isaac was coming back with him. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. By the way, Isaac at this point becomes a Christ type. I'm going to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and to the mountain, and there you will sacrifice him. And he laid wood on his back. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You see, Isaac's not a little kid. Isaac's at least a teenager, mid-teenager at this point. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Is there any doubt in your mind that Abraham was ready to kill his own son? There's no doubt in my mind. But now, as important as verse 1 is, in comes verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "I am right here." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." A Christ type. The Father did not withhold his son from us. Praise God. But notice right after a victory, God now tests or challenges Abraham. It almost seems like God is setting Abraham up for failure. Here's this son. I promised you this son, you old people. You see, Abraham's ancient. And Sarah, according to Scripture, was past the point of being able to have a child. And God says, "I'm going to give you one." And now it almost seems cruel where God comes in and says, "I want you to sacrifice him to me. You promised him. And now you're going to take him away?" You see, what great faith. We will go and we will come back. Abraham gets tested here. This is a big one. God challenges Abraham, "Are you willing to give me what I've already given you?" And testing refines character. This testing would refine Abraham. It would make him more fit to live in the heavenly kingdom. You all have been through challenges this week, testings this week. Why? So that your character is refined. So that we too can live in the kingdom that God has called us to. But we have to be changed. Abraham here, for some reason, God tested him right after a victory. I'm going to tell you, when you experience a victory in life, I would be ready to experience a test right afterwards. So that it's not, "Look what I've done." It can become, Look who's in charge. But expect to be challenged. As a Christian, God is making you fit to live in the eternal kingdom. What will we do when we are challenged? What will we do when we're tested by God? Will we complain? Will we get angry? Are we willing to be refined? Will you grow through it? Will you be checking with God, saying, "God, I'm not fully understanding what's taking place"? You see, Job did that. We can do that. But lots of times when we're challenged, we sort of go to the other end and complain or get angry. "I don't deserve this." And God's saying, "You need it." God fits us for the kingdom, number one, by providing challenges to us. Number two, God grows us through sufferings. I didn't just write this after seeing the song that was the praise song. It's been here. God grows us through times of suffering. Let's turn to one of my favorite books, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, and your question would be, what's it there for? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice the verse. Therefore, having been justified, past tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. But we're not stopping there. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Amen? We all do. And not only this, but we also exalt in our God. You should have stopped it right there. Because we're ready to praise God for the peace, praise God for the good times, praise God for the blessings, and then God comes in and says, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation or suffering, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. We're ready to praise God in those good times, but then the tribulation comes in. Now, as much as you praise God in the good times, you're up here. It looks to me like during the tribulations or the sufferings, we need to be praising God right here. No? Right about there? It's in the, look at it. They're equal here. So as much as we praise God in the good times, we are to be praising God in the times of tribulation, the times of suffering. We need to understand this book. We need to understand especially Romans. Romans is a letter written by Paul to the church at Rome. Now, what do you know about Christians in Rome? Beaten, killed, hung on lampposts and lit on fire so that they could light the streets. Easy to be a Christian? No. And then God has the courage to say, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. So praise God for those tribulations, those terrible times. This letter was written to Christians who are dying for their faith. And not just dying, but they are being persecuted. They're in extreme suffering. We have the standard backwards as Christians. It's because of where you live. We have a warped sense of what God really has in mind because of where we live. By the way, I'm telling you, that's going to change. Yeah. It's not too far down the road. You may experience it, but the United States will do a flip-flop. You can take that one to the bank. The Christians in Rome, severely persecuted and extreme tribulation and suffering, and God says, praise me in those times. You see, we got everything backwards. The early Christians expected suffering. They expected to be persecuted. And when we go through persecution, we go, woe is me. This is terrible. But the early Christians expected when they gave their life to Jesus Christ, they had set their life now in motion, that they would be persecuted, they would have to suffer, they would be in tribulation. We got it backwards. That'll change. The Christians in China, they fall under here, being killed for their faith. We'll get there. God grows us through these times of suffering. The big question is not if you're going to suffer as a Christian. The big question is, will you overcome it? It will happen to you. And probably this week. It probably happened to you last week. There'll be times when things aren't so good. And why is it? Well, God is fitting us for the kingdom. I know all of you know this, but Scripture says that you're to rejoice in suffering. Praise God, I'm suffering. Oh, wait. Thank you, Lord. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, go to verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren. So let's get this straight. Be overwhelmed. Be overjoyed, fellow Christians. That's what's said so far. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why are you going through the suffering or persecution that you're going through? It's so that you can be fit to live in the eternal kingdom. I wonder what suffering does to us. It's not fun to go through suffering. Why is it that God says you're going to go through this? What for? What increases as you get through suffering? What else? Strength or perseverance? So you're telling me this, because I'm just looking at the passage. It appears like there's times when I'm going to go through suffering as a Christian. Yeah. During those times, I am to be joyous in it. Because as I get through one suffering and I come out victorious, that gives me strength to go through the next one. And then the next one. And at some point, God's going to say, well done. Rejoice in suffering. That sounds absurd. It's completely opposite thinking than the flesh. The flesh says, I hurt. I'm in anguish. Get me out of this. I am going to get out of this as soon as possible because I don't like it. And what God says is perseverance. Suffering hurts. But God grows us through those times of suffering. Number 3. He grows us through temptation. God fits us for the kingdom through temptation. Now, the first thing you're going to do is go to James, because you already know where that is, to chapter 1, to verse 13, reads like this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Do we understand that verse? Who does God tempt? No one. Why? Because he can't. Why? Because temptation is evil. Who does the tempting? What? No, our desires do not do the tempting. Satan does it. Why does he tempt us? Because he knows you very well. I'm just curious, how many would really like to share your area of temptation? Yeah, everybody's different. You see, we're still in the flesh. We're all tempted in a different way, in a different form, at different times, by Satan, because God can't do it. Does God allow it? Does God allow it? God allows it. Why? And how can he allow it? Because he's the God of everything. He's in control. Can you ever think of a time when someone was tempted and God let it happen? Let me rephrase that. Every time that somebody's tempted, does God allow it? He allows it. Why? Are you to supersede or be victorious over temptation? Yeah. And you all got yours. I don't know what they all are, but I'm pretty confident in saying each person in here has at least your one temptation. Everybody's. It was what was when you were in your flesh, you liked it, and you did it a lot, and it felt good. More than likely, that's your temptation area. But God uses or allows temptation to make us fit for his kingdom. Turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. So far we're doing good. You haven't got any tar and feathers yet. Mark chapter 1. Go to verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, notice coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Notice, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Who allowed Jesus to be tempted? The Father did. Who took him there? The Spirit took him there. Did God allow the temptation? Yes, he did. Did God do the temptation? No, he did not. God grows us by temptation. By the way, if you turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, you can turn there later, but it's a great verse that says, after Jesus was tempted and he beat the snot out of Satan, it says, now he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Was there an advantage to being tempted? Sure thing. What happened when he was victorious over temptation? He walked around in Holy Spirit power. Brand new. This first time. Didn't do it before. Did it here. Temptation. Out of temptation, we grow. If you are victorious of defeating that temptation. As I was looking at the sermon, then something just popped off the page. Did Jesus stand in victory over Satan in the wilderness? He stomped him, didn't he? If we are to be like Jesus, what can you do to temptation? You can stomp all over it. As we become victorious in temptation, this is important. As we become victorious over temptation, we get stronger. Satan gets weaker. As we become victorious, we get stronger. Satan becomes weaker. Now let me ask you a question so you don't think I'm just, okay, well that sounds really good. Did Satan ever stop tempting Jesus? Well, he only did it in the wilderness. No, he didn't. You know, remember the garden? So it's not that once you are victorious to temptation, it never comes again. My guessing is you probably have more than one area of temptation. But as you defeat temptation, you get stronger. Satan will get weaker. That's not to say he won't come back and try again. Do we need fitted to live in eternity? And the answer is yes. You can't do it the way you are. So we need to be fitted. If we need to be fitted, somebody has to do that. And it's God. And he gives us challenges. He brings suffering. He allows temptation. Maybe in our struggle here in this world, we just need a different perspective. Maybe our perspective should be, God, do whatever you need to fit me into the kingdom. That's where I want to be. And the sooner I can get there, the better. It's not the challenges that are utmost important, or the sufferings, or the temptations. That's not the most important part. The most important part is victory over them. And God fits you for the kingdom. And there's one thing I want to leave with you. What happens when God challenges us and tests us and we fail? What happens when God brings suffering and we fail? What happens when God allows temptation and we fail? I have a sneaking feeling that if you fail, you'll do it all over. Because God's fitting you. He wants victory. So it's a matter of, I got to win this one. And when I get this one, I'll move to the next one. But I think if we fail at it, God's going to say, I got to do it again. The best one I can think of at this point, favorite Jew, his name was Jonah, but he messed up. And God brought him back around to the same beach. I think where he took off is where that fish puked him out. So when we get tested and suffering comes and temptation is there, attack it. Be victorious over it. And then you get to move on to the next one. But you'll be stronger. Have more faith. And rely on God even more than you did before. He's fitting us for the kingdom.